must give credit where credit's due. So I got a couple shout-outs for you. The first one is to the Psalm Project. If you're not familiar with that project, you just got your first bite of the apple. There is actually a group out there that has committed themselves to taking all 150 of the Psalms and putting them back to music that can be used in the church. Not just in the videos. They're selling the music and the lyrics and the piano accompaniment and all of that so that churches can maybe do something a little bit different. And I reached out to them probably about 2 months ago. I stumbled across this site, and I reached out to them about 2 months ago and asked for their permission to use their videos and their audio in this particular sermon series, and they said, go for it. So thank you to the Psalm Project. The other person I got to give a little credit to is a gentleman that I've never met in my entire life, but his name is Steve Jones. And he is actually the author of a study from which the sermon series we're about to do is derived. Now, actually, his writing is more of a devotional. It's about 3 to 5 pages per lesson, and then a whole bunch of discussion questions. And this is one of those things that I ran across many years ago. And as I usually do when I run across things that interest me, I put it on what I call the parking lot with the commitment that eventually I'm going to come back around that, and there's going to be a sermon series based off of this. And so this finally made its way off of the parking lot and now is here on the sales floor, ready to kind of present to you guys. But just go ahead and let you know, there are 14 chapters in this particular devotional. So I did not want to do a 14-week sermon series on the book of Psalms, although that might be interesting. So I made the decision. I cut it in half. So I'm going to do 7 this year, and we're going to do the other 7 in the summertime next year. And this is kind of cool because summertime is a really hard time for sermons. People are in and out. They're down to the ocean and up to the mountains, and they're here and they're there and they're everywhere, and they're going to visit family, and they're taking advantage of all of the beautiful weather and the fact that we have vacation or PTO, whatever you happen to call it these days. And so really, when you're doing sermons, you don't want to get into something where when somebody misses a week and they come back the next week, they're like, I have no idea what's going on. I may as well take the rest of the summer off because I'm lost. So you also don't want to do one of those sermon series that's so deep that people come in, they're like, okay, I'm not really interested in really long and deep. Can you just kind of like, just give me what I need so I can get back out to the pretty summer weather that we've got? And so that's kind of what this is designed to do. So we're going to use this thing called Summertime in the Psalms to kind of do a worship background, which just seems like an awesome idea. Because Psalms, well, the term literally means song. That's all it is. It's just a song. In fact, when you turn to the book of Psalms, there are 150 chapters. No, we're not going to do all 150, okay? There are 150 chapters, but really what it is, Psalms was just Israel's hymnal. We sing more off of a screen these days. Every now and then when you look through the bulletin, you see that some of the songs have a little number to them. And in case you're not really familiar with what that little number means that number came out of the hymnal that's sitting in the pew rack in front of you. So if you take your bulletin and you open it up to that particular number, you'll find that song that we sang during our worship service today. And really, Psalms is just that for Israel. It's just a hymnal. It's a collection of poems and worship songs. And that's cool for us because a lot of times we have big discussions about what kind of music is the right kind of music to sing in church. When you begin to look at the Psalms, you'll see they were unconcerned with style. The purpose of the Psalms was to remind us that true worship is an important part of being a follower. You understand what it means to follow. You have to have this idea of true worship. Many people talk about God in third person. God did this. God did that. God, will you help me with this? God, will you help me with that? God, he's just this being that's out there. The Psalms remind us not to talk about God, but to talk to God directly. If you start reading through the book of Psalms, you'll find it is full of praise, worship, adoration. But it's also full of repentance, frustration, confusion, longing, and whatever else people felt comfortable pouring out of their hearts to the Almighty God. Wow, that sounds like a powerful book, doesn't it? It should be 150 chapters. I could not imagine doing 150 chapters, verse by verse study. Who wrote this book? Well, there is no single author for the Psalms. David is listed as the author of 73 of them, so he gets about half the book. Okay? However, a man named Asaph wrote 12 Psalms. The son of Korah composed 11 Psalms. And, Moses, he actually wrote one. All the rest of them, well, they're just kind of anonymous. We're not really sure who wrote any of these. Which is okay, because it's not really about who wrote it. The Psalms are about who they were written to. And while there are many, 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 many different authors in the book of Psalms, there is only one person that all of these things were written to. His name is God. So many people think that Ezra, he's one of the big guys in the Old Testament, and some of the other Jewish leaders put all of these things together while they were away in exile. So when they didn't really have this particular book until they returned to the land. So where do we start? Where's always the best place to start when you start a book, right? The very first chapter. So we're going to start in Psalm chapter 1. So if you want to grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, or if you brought one with you, you can open your own. We're going to be right there in Psalm chapter 1. And again, we're not going to go verse by verse in every single psalm, because we would be here. That would probably be the last sermon series I ever did. At 150 chapters, yeah, that would probably be about it. But in Psalm 1, I find it interesting because we start here at the beginning of this with something that interests all of us, finding a blessed life. Now, you'll notice all of Oz land is gone. After 9 weeks in Job, we understand that our lives, even as Christians, are not going to be rainbows and roses. However, let's face it, we want our lives to be happy and blessed. Anybody here that wants to be miserable and cursed? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. We want this. We want God to bless our life. I can prove it. If you walk through the bookstore and do a basic computer search, if you've listened to radios or podcasts or look at the Amazon most sold, you will find that we are all, every single one of us, searching for keys to how to live the best life possible. That's what we want. And in our search, we look for the right job, right? That's a big part of our life. You're going to spend a lot of your life doing whatever you're doing for a living. So we want the right job. I should find some happiness at my job, right? Well, we look for a good diet. You know, we try to put the right food in our body where we don't gain too much, but yet I want the food that brings me pleasure, right? So we try to find a balance there. We're always looking for those relaxing vacations, right? The moment I can get away from my life and turn it off. I want to tell you something. This vacation was an interesting one for us, because we spent the first half of it kind of getting away from it all and just having fun, and then we sent our kids home. And then Deborah and I took an excursion over to Asheville, and we spent 4 days in a place getting spiritually renewed. We're all looking for those moments. We're looking for loving partners, right? That's important in your life. We want to have those partners that we feel like we can get along with. And we're all looking for fun hobbies, right? I don't care whether your hobby is to be a softball person, or your hobby is to be a music person, or your hobby is to visit every national park around. I don't care what your hobby is. We're all looking for this because we see these things as this is how my life gets blessed. And reality is we are simply overwhelmed by all the choices. It's hard, isn't it? Our lives are characterized by making choice after choice and choosing path after path, and this is how we usually do it. I've been around a while. We try it for a little while. Okay? I remember my kids growing up, we tried t-ball, we tried baseball, we tried track, we tried public speaking, we tried band, we tried this. I can remember my life. I played every kind of thing you could think of with a ball. You know, we do all of these things because we try everything for a little while. And then we either don't see the results, so I try a diet and I don't gain any weight, so what's the logical conclusion? I'll just go back to eating the way I want to eat, right? So we try things for a little while, and we either don't get the results we want, or let's just face it, yeah, I'm seeing some results, but they're not going fast enough, so I just lose patience. Then we move on to another track. We go back to the bookstore, we buy the next bestseller, and we read that. We think, oh, this has got great ideas, I'm going to go try those. And so we put the, no, that just doesn't seem to do it. And somehow, some way, that happy and blessed life, it never seems to find me. I'm always looking for that next big thing. That thing that's going to finally put that last little piece in my puzzle, and I'm going to be able to live happily ever after. So what if I could give you a blessed guarantee? If I told you that I know a path that would guarantee you a life of fruitfulness and fulfillment, odds are you're probably going to dismiss what follows as a scam, right? You're going to listen to the message and think at the end of it there's going to be a 1-900 number, right? Or there's going to be some place for me to put my credit card number in so that I can sign on to your process here. It's a scam. You might even accuse me of preaching what's called the health and wealth doctrine, you know, where God wants you happy, wealthy, and wise. But this guarantee is not that. You see, this is precisely where Psalms begins to start. How to live a blessed life. It begins with the staggering claim that such a life awaits the blessed individual. So today, come along if you've ever wondered what makes an individual blessed. And well, becoming a blessed person, sign me up, right? That would be cool. Okay. But the psalm starts right there in verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So Psalm 1 starts off by telling us there are three things that a blessed person just doesn't do. And it also tells us pursuing blessedness starts with rejecting these three things. So if you want a blessed life, then you have to not do these three simple things. And they're not hard ideas. In fact, the first thing it says is reject bad ideas. That makes sense. Reject the counsel of the wicked. Now, the counsel of the wicked, well, that refers to who do you listen to in your life? Now, think about that for a second. I mentioned all of these social media things that we have going on. There are a lot of voices in my head these days. And they're not the ones that I always want to have in my head because there's so much out there. So just for a moment, ask yourself, who do you allow to be the voices in your life? Who do you consider as the experts, the mentors, and the role models for your life? And this is important because the voices you listen to shapes the way you think. Blessedness begins with identifying the negative, the ignorant, and the unhealthy voices and learning to leave them behind. If you're going to keep listening to things that are going to lead you the wrong way, then let me tell you something. You're never going to get to a blessed life. Because right after rejecting the bad ideas comes the concept of rejecting the bad actions, the path of sinners. And that's because wrong thinking leads to wrong action, does it not? If you listen to evil counsel, you will walk an evil path. If those are the voices that take precedence in your life, then you need to understand those are the voices that are going to lead your direction and the paths that you choose. The voices you listen to will ultimately become the people you follow. So I've got to fix what I'm listening to. And I've got to fix how I'm acting. And then just to make sure we get it, the psalmist says, you have to reject the bad company. They call it the seed of scoffers. Now, this path starts with wrong thoughts, and the next step is wrong behavior, which ultimately leads to living in a wrong community. I can remember as a parent, when my kids were little and they would come home and they would tell me about a new friend, sometimes they probably thought I was like the Gestapo. So who are they? Where do they live? What are their parents' names? What do their parents do for a living? If you don't tell me, trust me, I know what I do for a living. I shall find out all by myself. I'm very good at this job. So I want to know all about them. Why is that? Because I was concerned with who my kids were going to hang out with. Did you know God is your parent? And he is concerned about who you hang out with. Because who you hang out with will ultimately impact who you are. Think about your teenage, childhood, maybe young adult. Is it not true that we succumb to peer pressure very easily? Man, so-and-so is doing it, so I think I'll just jump right into that one. It's easier to do something when you've got an entourage of people around cheering you on or supporting you, right? Please know that works both for the good and the bad. So if I'm going to live a God-blessed life, if I'm going to live the blessed life that I'm looking for, then I have to start here. I have to take some things out of my life. I've got to take the voices out of my head, the actions out of my day, and I've got to look at the people I'm hanging around with and make sure those are going to be the people that are going to lead me into my blessed path. And then as we move to verse 2, we start on the things that I got to put back in. Because I can't just take out the bad things and think, oh, this is going to fix all of my problems, because then you'll just leave this void. And trust me, the void will refill and you'll find yourself right back where you started. So we get to verse 2 and it says, you will not intentionally choose, I got to turn my little page here. Here we go. Those who delight in the law of the Lord, who will meditate on his ways day and night. So if I'm going to live a blessed life, then I have to figure out how to go about loving God's word. The law of the Lord is not just a reference to the Ten Commandments of God. So just because you think you got those 10 down, first of all, I'd encourage you to go reevaluate those 10. But if you got those 10 down, I've got it. It's not just about the things that Moses says. It literally means the instructions and guidance of God. Therefore, it includes all of Scripture. Isn't that what Paul tells us? All Scripture is God-breathed. See, the important thing is the blessed person knows they don't have all the answers. So if you've got your whole life figured out, then you understand there is no more room for God. If you've got all the answers and you've made your plan, you're like, okay, in 1 year I'm going to be doing this, and in 5 years I'm going to be doing this, and in 10 years I'm going to be doing this, and in 15 years I'm going to be doing this, and when I die, this is where they're going to bury me. If you've got all of that figured out, what do you need God for? You've already figured out what your life is supposed to look like, right? What do you need God for? What does God have to bless you for? You've got all of the answers. So if you've got all of the answers, then you understand you can't delight in God's word, because then you're going to take God's word, and when you read it, you're going to start trying to fit God's word into your life instead of the other way around. See, the blessed person, they know that God is the source of life and joy and are eager to allow God to guide their path. In fact, the psalmist stresses this, and he says, not only do you know, are guided by God, you are actually consumed by God's word. Following these commands, well, they force us to do things that bring joy to us in the long run. If you've ever started and ended an exercise program, then you know how frustrating it can be. If you're out of shape and you start an exercise program, then guess what? It's drudgery. It's hard. You sweat a lot. You breathe really hard. You just think, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. It isn't until actually you continue to do the exercise program and you allow the exercise program to change your life that then you don't only think of it as drudgery. You look at those moments when you get to go and exercise, ride a bike. You look forward to them. That's because it's become part of your life. You've allowed it to consume you. So the only way we will learn what God commands is be motivated to live it out. I think I wrote that one wrong. To live it out, it should be an in, not an is. In, by fulfilling ourselves with his word. So let me make sure I say it correctly, since I obviously can't type this morning. So the only way this works is if we actually begin to take God's word and we begin to put it into action. We begin to live it out. This is why the psalmist says the blessed individual meditates day and night. Not Sunday morning. Not Wednesday night. Not in the morning when I pick up and do my 15-minute devotional before I go running out the door to my wife. It says I'm supposed to be doing this day and night. And from those things that I take out and those things that I put in, the Bible begins to tell us, and the Psalms begin to tell us, what a blessed person looks like. Verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in the season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Wow. So a blessed life isn't necessarily that I get everything I want. And it's not that I'm going to have every day that I feel good. A blessed life is understanding that God is going to make me fruitful. I'm going to bring forth fruit in season. It means that as my life begins to go and I go through my seasons of life, which you have, every season will produce something for God. My blessed life means that I'm going to be fulfilled. My leaves are not going to wither. Now, does it mean that I'm not going to occasionally lose a few leaves? Yeah, leaves come and go. But you understand, if I'm living a blessed life, there's always the next season when those leaves will once again come out. We were sitting out in Waynesboro last night getting ready to watch the drone show. For those who missed it, you missed something that was fun and different. Not as good as fireworks, but it was fun and different. But the storm was, they started early because the storm, she was a-brewing. And you could watch the trees. When the storms were coming, they weren't shrieking and saying, cover me. What were they doing? They were stretching those branches out and curling those leaves up. They're like, bring on the storm because I'm ready for the rain. Because they understood the rain was what was going to make them grow. When you're living a blessed life, you're going to be effective. And whatever he does, he will prosper. Now, this doesn't mean God's going to make you rich, okay? You're not going to find the lottery numbers in your next email or in your mailbox, okay? And this is not about prospering financially. This is about a prosperous life. What is a prosperous life? One that brings you closer to God. That's it. That's it. That's what it means to prosper. It means that your relationship with God grows more. It doesn't mean that you get a better life, a better house. It means that you and God grow closer together. Of course, if you choose the alternate route, the psalmist does take verses 4 through 6 to make sure you see exactly what happens to those who are not blessed. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. He's very point blank and bold and blunt. If you're not living a blessed life, then you're living rootless. Spiritual tumbleweeds are dangerous things, folks. They blow from place to place to place, and they never are able to find a home. And they wither, and they die. It says that you're going to be defenseless. On that day you're standing before God, you're going to be defenseless. Jesus will not be there to say, yeah, I'll take that one with me. You're going to be left to stand on your own merits. I don't want to do that. Not me. Because I know what my life looks like. It tells us we're going to be peopleless, nor in the assembly of righteousness. You understand that if you struggle with loneliness, there's a good chance you're trying to do everything all by yourself. And you aren't designed to do it that way. You are designed to be in a group of people, to be supported, to be around other people, to grow with others. That is how God made you. But when you decide to do things your own way, to go off and lead things, however, you're peopleless. And then when the wind blows, there's nobody there to catch you. And you begin to wonder, God, where'd I go wrong? What happened to my blessed life? You didn't choose to reject and delight. You've chosen your own path. And well, God says that path is not full of life. As a matter of fact, it says you're going to perish in that life. It says you're going to be destroyed. Man, I don't want that. I don't want that for myself. I don't want that for anybody that's sitting here today listening to my voice. I don't want that. I want the blessed life for you. As Moses was getting ready to leave the nation of Israel, he had brought them through the wilderness, and he had taught them lesson upon lesson. And now they're all sitting there, and Moses is going to leave, and they're going to go into the promised land. We get the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, this was Moses' advice to the people of God. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. You know what? There's nothing wrong with self-help books. I got a bookshelf full of them. I probably have boxes down below my house of books for self-help. But you understand, if you really want to have the blessed life, seek happiness by seeking God. Wow. Okay? If you really want to live the blessed life, seek God by studying His Word. If you really want to live the blessed life, study God's Word by just doing it, putting it in action. Because here's what you'll find. As you fill your life with Him, you will absolutely, positively be blessed.